Well, this morning we're going on in Romans, speeding through Romans five and chapters 5 and 6. One challenge when you're dealing with a book like Romans, where there's so much in it, is selecting what is the overall theme of this section. And so I realize others may look at it and come up with something different as far as the overarching theme, but as I went over this, over and over, seemed to echo the concept of what the Christian life looks like. What does justification look like in life? But as we started out in Romans 5, verse 1, speaks of those who are justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith. So I just want to take a pause. As we begin this morning, I want to be sure we thoroughly understand. I know this is very basic, but we thoroughly understand what justified by faith means. We speak of being justified. Salvation has many aspects to it. There's regeneration, where we're given new life. There's adoption, where we become God's child. Here Paul focuses on justification. Justification is basically a declaration of righteousness. It's a court term. As you stand before the judge and the judge officially declares you not guilty, that's justification. Now, I believe there's an aspect to it that goes beyond simply a statement. When it says he was raised for our justification, suggests there's new life involved. The God who spoke existence into being, when he speaks, it happens. All right, so it's not just some teach justification as you change your status but nothing else. Now you believe, but you're just as wicked as you always were. Your life doesn't change. You're justified, but that's it. It's a change of status only. But it's all in whether you want to use justification as including a change of state as well, or whether you want to keep justification as change of status with using another term for change of who we actually are, it's fine. But we have to remember, justification always includes a changed life as well. But here's a problem we run into. Because justification brings a changed life, it's easy to get the changed life, and which is the result of justification, confused with the cause or the condition of justification. That's very, very, and many do that unintentionally. You hear people talking, testifying, preaching, and it makes it sound like you get yourself to the right point, then God will save you. Well, the fact is, justification by faith means faith is the only condition to be justified. It is the only, it's not by works, it's not by cleaning myself up to a certain point, it's not by doing, it's not by trying. Justification by faith means faith is the sole condition. It's the only condition. If we're justified by faith, we're also kept by faith. Obedience is not what secures us. Faith is what secures us. So justification by faith means we are saved by faith. We are kept by faith. And nothing else. I don't care how Wesleyan you are, if you're trusting your works, your obedience to have any merit before God, you're trusting the wrong thing. I say, I don't care who you are. Because the only thing that has merit before God is Jesus Christ. And only by having faith in him do we enter into that status and that state before him. Justification by faith means it's not by works, it's not by trying, it's not by effort, it's not by performance, it's not by obedience, it's by faith, period. Through Jesus Christ, the object of faith, the one who stands before God, through faith we join him. Our lives are blended in a way we can't understand. But justification by faith, I want to be very clear this morning, is by faith alone, period. Well, I said a moment ago that there are those who confuse the result, which is a changed life, with the cause, which is faith. Or not the cause, the condition, which is faith. There's another error people make. And that's the idea that faith alone can exist without anything else. So you get saved and there's no real life change. Or if there is, it's secondary. It's not a big deal. You should change, but if you don't, okay, it's fine. And that is the error that Paul is really dealing with in these chapters. The idea that, yes, justification is by faith, but to borrow James' terminology, faith is not alone. Faith without works is dead. So it is by faith alone, but faith is never alone. Does that make sense? It's a balance there. Maybe we'll see that as we work through it here. But faith alone is the condition to be saved. Justification by faith alone. So we jump into the first part of chapter 5, and we find this. Justification brings confidence in life. Sake of time, we're not going to work through every verse. We can't do that or take a lot longer than we have this morning. But he talks about rejoicing in hope. We rejoice in hope. And then he explains why we rejoice in hope. We exalt in hope. Because of God's love. Because when we really recognize the love of God in our life, and we recognize the power of God, we realize we have nothing to fear. God's already proven his love to us. You may remember the story of Wesley traveling before he was even saved, actually. He thought he was saved. He was trying to be saved by works, because that's what he had kind of been taught. And he's traveling, I believe, to America on a ship with the Moravians. And there's a storm on. He's terrified. And he looks around. The Moravians are just calm. They're not flustered at all. And he said, why? And what's your secret? And from that, God led him step by step into understanding salvation, sanctification, by faith. The reality is not by trying really hard. It's not by getting... And he was methodical, and thus the way I term Methodists, because of Wesley and his followers' methods of careful structure. But he came to realize that's not what saves. He tried for a long time to be saved by doing that. But when he saw people who, in the middle of a terrifying situation, were able to rest in God, to have confidence in God, that's what caught his attention. Said, wow, there's something here I don't have. All my works and all my methods and all my stuff I'm doing isn't getting me there. What's the secret? And God then used that to bring him to understand what salvation is all about. It brings a confident life. Because, he goes on to say, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, God reconciled us. Now follow the logic here. We were opposed to God. We were enemies of God. We were not reconciled to God. We were hating God. And yet, at that time, God sent his Son to die for us, to bring us to know him. That being the case, to use Paul's terminology, how much more now that we are reconciled will he do for us? Don't get tripped up on the term saved. You'll be saved by his life. We're not talking initial salvation. We're talking a life of salvation. If God sent Jesus Christ to die for us to provide salvation, what do you think he'll do for you through your life now? When we get the fact, when the central reality of life is the love of God in Christ for you, you're unshakable. When the central reality of your life is that God loves me, he's proven it. That's a foundation that cannot be shaken. It's already demonstrated in history. In fact, in my life, there was a time I was struggling. Really, does God even exist? Stuff in my life looked like God had just abandoned me. I said, does God even exist? What's going on? I'm not even sure I believe in God anymore. And I look back and God walked me just step by step by step so carefully. And I finally said, okay, God has to exist. The world exists. It came from somewhere. All right? So God has to exist. But that's all I'm giving right now. I'm not ready to jump in this whole idea of a loving God. Maybe he's just a God who creates and lets us go. And it was seeing Calvary, thinking of Calvary, that when I looked at that and realized Christ died for me. We hear that all the time. When it sinks in, Christ died for me. I cannot question God's love for me. I can emotionally struggle with it sometimes, right? But to seriously question the love of God after really looking at Calvary does not make sense. He died for you when you were his enemy. How much more will he do for you now that you're his child? And so justification by faith gives a confidence in life, even in tribulation. He said we exalt in tribulation because even there, God's love holds us. Founds us. Justification brings a confident life. Last half of chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Justification brings an abundant life. He does something interesting here. In fact, if you read through it, some of the more less literal translations smooth it out in English, which is fine. But you read some of the literal ones, and it says something like, just as the sin, but not the gift. There's this awkwardness to it. Because what's going on is this, and it's actually awkward to the Greek as well. What Paul is doing here is fascinating. He's essentially saying there are ways that Christ and Adam are alike, and there are ways they are not alike. Just as, but not completely as. Or just as versus much more. It's a fascinating contrast he's making in this part. Just as points to similarities. Here's something that's taken me a long time to learn. Maybe it'll be easier for you than me. God uses the same dynamics for good and for evil. God created families so that parents will train children to be in God's image. Incredibly powerful structure and dynamic that God set up. But we, under the influence of the enemy, can take that dynamic and turn it for evil, and it is still very, very powerful. And so families, parents, can mess up children's lives. Now, God can put the pieces back together, all right? But understand, God took a dynamic that's incredibly powerful for good, and when it's used for evil, it's still incredibly powerful. And that's kind of what's going on here. Adam's sin affected all of humanity. Because of Adam's sin, death came on many, came on all creation, on all people. But just as Adam sinned and death reigned supreme throughout history. But much more, by Christ's redemption, grace comes to many. Just as Adam sinned and death reigned, much more Christ redeemed. And then notice, it doesn't say, and life reigns. This is fascinating to me. He could have said, and life reigns, but he didn't. He said, believers reign in life. The focus is not on life, but on the believer. Here in verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned, so death is the monarch through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and free gift of righteousness reign. In sin, the enemy doesn't care about people. Death is the taskmaster in sin. But under God, he cares about you. So you reign in life. It's not just this impersonal force that pins you down like death does, but in Christ, in God, it's the believer, it's the individual who reigns. That is beautiful. Just as, but much more. Sin abounds, but much more grace abounds. Grace superabounds. Let me share something. Actually, a friend of mine, many of you know him, Brent Vernon, who's going to be here, who was here in concert last year, will be in here with us again in August. He wrote actually something on Facebook that was a few days ago. Some of you may have read it. Let me just read it. This is, if you know Brent, if you read what he reads, this is very Brent sounding. He says this, and I notice his honesty, his reality, but his point is incredibly valid and fits here beautifully. He wrote this: not a day goes by that I don't wrestle with feelings of doubt, inadequacy, disappointment, and a measure of embarrassment for the oddity that I am. This is true. But not a day goes by that I am not thankful to God for his mercy, his kindness, the unique gifts with which I've been entrusted, and the abundance of joy that I regularly experience, thanks to all these things and more. This is also true, but it's a bigger true. Isn't that awesome? He says, every day, how many people would be honest enough to write that? Say, every day I struggle with embarrassment over who I am. But I also rejoice in how God is using me, and that's more important. That's a bigger true. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying death came and reigned. But the bigger truth, the more important, powerful truth is that Christ came and life reigns. And we reign in life. We're given an abundant life because of justification. Justification brings new life, brings resurrection life. Romans 6. We died with Christ. If we have died with Christ, we will raise with him. Our old sinful self died with Christ. The King James terminology, the old man, is that if you're crucified with Christ, you died with him to sin. What does it mean Christ died to sin? Well, the idea is this. Not that Christ ever sinned, we know that, but that sin had an enormous impact on his life. He went around in a sinful world. He was affected by sin. He wept over sin. He suffered the effects of sin. But when he died, that was all finished. He died to sin and on account of sin and for sin. But when he resurrected, his dealing with sin was finished, and now he lives for God alone. Okay, understand, not that he didn't live for God alone before, but before he was having to struggle with the effects of sin and dealing with the sin in this world, now it is a single life for God, to God, without the effects of sin anymore. He died to sin. And so Paul says, if you have died with Christ, which is what happens when we are saved, then live with him. Live the life he lives. You also join his resurrection life. You walk in new life. We are to walk with Christ as much as possible with that same attitude and approach he has. Single-heartedly, single-mindedly for Christ. Our lives are joined with Christ. We live with Christ. We share in his death. We share in his life. Life to God. Life, therefore, life of victory over sin. Justification brings new life. We're buried with him, therefore, by baptism into death. That as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Living the resurrected life now. That's incredible. The life we live, the breath we take right now. In a few minutes, we'll be done here. We'll go home. We'll have dinner. That's the life we're talking about. We'll get up in the morning and go to work. And say, that's the life we're talking about. The life, the practical daily life. and yet we live that life in union with Christ's resurrection. And there's a power there that is incredible. Justification brings new life. Finally, last part of chapter 6. Justification brings victorious life. But I want you to notice something. Verse 11. Well, start in verse 10. For the death he died, we talked about this, the death Christ died, he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Verse 11, so you must also consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. You must consider yourselves, you must reckon yourselves. What does that mean? That's an accounting term. It means compute or calculate or conclude in the sense. It moves from accounting into reasoning, just like you take a row of figures and add them up and you reckon them. You compute them, right? It says, do the same thing mentally. Look at these facts and draw a conclusion from them. Reckon this. Conclude this. You, right now, this morning, if you're in Christ, you are dead to sin. You say, well, I don't feel dead to sin. That's why you have to conclude that. It has to be a conscious, intentional choice that I'm going to live my life in light of this fact. No, it doesn't put you above temptation. It doesn't put you above falling, above blowing it sometimes, rather badly sometimes. But we pick ourselves up and we say, I am a new creature in Christ. I conclude that my life is to be lived in victory over sin. Therefore, you must conclude, you must reckon yourselves indeed dead to sin. Now, here's the deal. We have to consciously, intentionally live in that reality. We have to live it. We have to account it as true and live it as true. So all the stuff we just talked about through chapter 5, through chapter 6, a confident life. Why are we not as confident as we could be in Christ? Because we have to make that choice by his power. You understand, it's not, I'm just going to do it myself. But by his enablement, we make that choice that when we're fearful, when we lack confidence, we retrain our minds back to Christ, saying, no, whatever I feel, I choose to recognize that God is powerful, God is all powerful, he loves me, he has it in control. When life is struggling and we're supposed to have an abundant life and it just doesn't seem to be happening, we don't see it. Again, we have to say, I'm reckoning and I'm choosing to conclude this. Based on the fact of what Christ did, I choose to have an abundant life. No, that doesn't mean a wealthy life necessarily. We're not health and prosperity gospel people because the Bible is not a health and prosperity gospel Bible, all right? Don't get hung up on that abundant life being I should be rich, I should be healthy, I should be... It's an abundant life in him because of what he did. And the spiritual reality is that we have an abundant life. And we choose to live in light of that. Brings new life. And of course, chapter 6 is largely dealing with the question of sin. So when we are tempted... Not just, I'm going to try really, really hard not to fall this time. I'm going to try harder next time. That's not the point. The point is, I'm going to look to Christ, focus myself more strongly on him. As we sang earlier, fix your eyes on Jesus, the things of this world grow dim. That's the secret to reckoning ourselves. That's the secret to victory over sin. Verse 14, sin will have no dominion over you. Can we, let me put it this way. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where people pray for strength to overcome sin. Now maybe I've missed some, that's very possible, but I can't think of a place in Scripture where we're told pray for strength to overcome sin. Now we're told to pray, and the result, Jesus said, watch and pray, you don't enter into temptation, you get it. But the idea, it's not that we fall, I think, into the idea that we're coming up to a temptation, we know we have a weakness in the area, and I pray, and if God doesn't give me enough strength, I'm not going to make it, right? As if somehow, if I fall, it's God's fault, because he didn't give me enough strength here to survive this temptation. The reality is, we have the ability. We have that innately as Christians. But we have to use it. We have to focus ourselves not on, I'm going to really try to get through this, but on Jesus Christ, through whom we have that power, through whom we have that strength. Where I focus my mind says a lot. In fact, I read earlier, I'll read again real quick, the Brett Vernon's statement. Not a day goes by that I don't wrestle with feelings of doubt, inadequacy, disappointment, and a measure of embarrassment for the oddity that I am. This is true. Not a day goes by that I am not thankful to God for his mercy, his kindness, the unique gifts which have been entrusted, and the abundance of joy that I regularly experience. Thanks to all these things and more. This is also true, but it's a bigger true. We read that, and that's awesome. He has one more statement. He says, where I allow my mind to linger says much about my overall well-being. Now, that is very true on an emotional, psychological level. Do we focus on the fact that we feel like a weirdo sometimes? Or do we focus on the fact that God has really blessed us, maybe because of our weirdness, right? But there's a spiritual reality here as well, where we focus our mind on Christ or on something else dictates our level of Christian, of spiritual strength and experience. We have to live it. We focus our mind on him, and then if I can borrow Nike's slogan, we just do it. All right? Look to him. The key of the other key he gives us in this passage is this. To submit is to serve. Is it okay just, I mean, it's one sin. Is it a big deal? Well, Paul says, yes, it's a big deal. Because whenever we choose, we allow ourselves to submit to something. We choose to submit to something, we are making that thing our master. We're accepting that thing's overlordship in our life. So as we walk with God, as we intentionally choose to obey him and to walk with him, we are making him, we are living in the reality that he is our God and our Lord and our master. But if we walk along and say, that sin doesn't matter, not that big a deal, and we intentionally allow ourselves to commit a sin, we intentionally accept sin in our life, then we are accepting sin as our master. Verse 16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness. If you are saved this morning, you are a child of God. He has given you a confidence for your life that nothing can shake. He's given you an abundance of life. Whatever the outward circumstances look like, there's an abundance, a richness to your life that the unsaved, that those not in Christ have no concept of. You have new life. You have the power to live in victory over sin in your life. So live like it. So let's commit together that we're going to walk in newness of life. We reckon it. We hold on to it. When it doesn't feel like it's true, we say, no, I'm still holding it as truth in my life. And because of that truth, I don't have to submit to sin. I don't have to walk that direction. And we live as children of God in the midst of this perverse and wicked generation and the world around us. And we live in victory. Amen. Let's stand this morning. Is that your life? As we pray, as we go out, let me just leave you that question. Number one, do you have that reality in your heart? Are you in Christ? Have you turned your life to him? And if you have, then these things are all true of you. And if you have not, you can do that. You can step into that life, that confidence, and that love, and that new life. Or if you say, yes, I've done that, but it just doesn't... I want to go deeper. Now, I'm not talking about sanctification here. I'm just talking about the life of Christ, the life of a Christian. I want to go deeper. And God says, okay, you can have that. You can do that. Just look to me. Look to Christ. Draw closer to him. And from that flows a depth of experience of Christ. Let's pray this morning. Father, you're gracious. You're loving. You've given us so much. You've touched our hearts once again this morning. And we praise you for it. There's going to be times, no doubt, this coming week, in the coming months, maybe even later today, we're not going to feel you close. We're not going to sense your presence. Help us learn to recognize that you are still with us, that you still love us no matter what it feels like around us, that you've given us power to live as your children, no matter how weak we feel. Walk with us, train us, teach us to draw close to you.